The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. And the word of God reads, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Brother Mike is out this Sunday. He is preaching a meeting in East Texas at a congregation called Oak Grove. I believe it's Oak Grove Church of Christ. And so we're glad to be able to always step in and fill the shoes of Mike. As an ongoing conversation at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ amongst the eldership, it is the forward thinking. And, of course, for this year, we are focusing upon making God's choice. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to make sure you get a bulletin and read the article. The article is tempered for today's lesson. As Mike and I last week were in Michigan together doing a meeting and a mission trip with the congregation there, and a part of a work that we are supporting with Brother Billy Sparrow, the preacher there, a thriving and growing work. We were talking about the dynamics here back in San Angelo at 9th and Main. We're preparing ourselves for the future. We're trying to help, again, set the stage for men who will also be able to step up and answer the call of service and leadership. We're looking here for the month of September to begin with more than 48 kids or children that we're going to want to facilitate wisely in Bible classes. And there are lots of good and positive changes taking place at 9th and Main that we are excited about. But with that said, we want to again present the principles of life, the Word of God, to help us understand why this is so important. Why it's so important for men to again be the fathers of their families, to be the, again, nurturers, women, wives, to be the support and the backbone, maybe, so to speak, for a home, for those in the congregation that are elderly, to understand the position that we uniquely face, so that we, again, are not caught unprepared. Have you ever looked at this particular parable closer, though, that we're going to discuss now in Matthew 22, that Nate just read? I appreciate the good reading by our young men like Nate, watching him develop and mature. Very articulate, good reading. Appreciate that. Appreciate Paul, your good song leading this morning. Again, another testimony that we have men here capable and qualified, so that when it comes to song leading, Chad Shirtle doesn't have to do it all by himself. Chad will often call me sometimes, and I'm busy, and I'll do song leading if I have to. I won't let it go undone, but it's not my most favorite thing to do. I'd rather preach or teach if I had the choice. But nonetheless, we're here to serve, and that's the point. I want you to think about this wedding feast that is presented in a parabolic form here by our Lord and Savior. The context in Matthew 21 through 24, really through into 25, 26, is the setting before the crucifixion. And a series of lessons, a series of things taught by Jesus, confrontations, arguments, where Jesus defeats those who are out to attack him by, again, principle, by the Word of God. A very important text to know if you want to learn how to reason better. In particular, I'd like to call your attention to a passage in Matthew 22 in the remote context. If you'll notice in verse 29, Matthew 22, when Jesus being confronted in this case by the Sadducees, a ruling class, in fact, the two serving high priests at the time were both Sadducees. Well, Jesus will answer in this case here in Matthew 22, 29, something very important when he says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." That nearly sums up the entire context of thought, if you look at it. Because we err not knowing the scriptures and then nor the power of God, we execute poorly in our lives. We fail. We will fail miserably in our lives if we do not understand the Word of God. And so with that said, in verses 1 through 14 in chapter 22, this parable of the wedding feast made me think about the necessity for preparation, preparing for the feast. Let me talk to you just for a moment then about what a wedding feast represented in this culture. In early Jewish culture, in the first century in particular here, wedding feasts were a big deal, a major social event, a rich symbol deeply embedded again in the traditions and expectations of the social culture, especially in light of God's covenant with His people, the Israelites. Going back to Judges 14:12, when Samson desired a Philistine woman to be his first wife, and he tells his, of course, father to get her for me. I desire, I like her. She pleases me. We find out that in the wedding ceremony or the feast there back in Judges 14, about 1,300 years or so before Christ, it carried on for 7 days. We think sometimes that our singular day or holidays we get in this country are significant, and I think they are. I enjoy a good day off. They took 7 days, and they would celebrate, and they were big deals. And so I'm reminded of those types of passages. But again, this particular wedding feast is obviously drawing heavily on the culture, the context. The point is clear that Jesus is making. In fact, you will note multiple times in the remote context here that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes will perceive that he is talking, Jesus is talking about them. He's condemning them for their poor execution of the will of God. Again, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And they are, though not dumb, they're not unable to understand. And that really is a sub-point of this text. Jesus is confirming for you and me to understand and look back that he knew they weren't dumb. He knew that they would get the point. He knew they would understand the cultural significance of this wedding feast parable. And so to be invited to a wedding feast was a highly celebrated thing. It was a great honor. It was a sign of status, relationship, again, honor. And to decline such an invitation was very insulting. Not taken lightly at all. It's interesting today, as I was thinking about this, we get the RSVP sometimes, which is, I think, a French thing or something. I'm still wondering why we do that. We could do it in English, can't we? I mean, and make it easy for people like Royce and me. But all I know is that RSVP means I'm supposed to say something. I'm either coming or I'm not. And so, but that's not really that serious in one sense. It may hurt the feelings of the person sending out the invitations, but it's not near the seriousness of this particular wedding feast situation. Again, if you'll notice the long preparation, I think it's interesting in John 14 when Jesus is preparing the apostles for his crucifixion, the language is similar in context to what you're talking about in Matthew 22. When Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, notice the language Jesus uses about the preparation here, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And it's, again, similar to the preparation. This is no haphazard, unprepared ceremony. The day of judgment will not be a disorganized, discombobulated scene. It will be a very well prepared for event, and it is very particular. And it will be a great honor, again, on that day, a great sign of status for the Christian who has made himself prepared and ready for that day, a status of relationship and God's honor to bestow upon his child the heavenly reward here prepared. Again, the significance here cannot be taken lightly. When you look at, again, the long preparation, the invitation being offered to you and I today, every day, in essence, the calling of the gospel to answer the call to be saved, because after all, what's the great value behind the calling or the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we are all called by the gospel. What's the great value of that? It's the love of God vested in the sacrifice, or the blood, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's the power of God into salvation. That message then must resonate, and for those of us not to take that serious is, again, in essence, telling God Almighty, we don't care. We're not interested. So no wonder in the day of judgment God will say very harsh and critical things, similar to what we see in the language of this parable. When he says, take them out and bind them hand and foot. They're unworthy. They did not give value to what God Almighty did for you and me, his creation. Well, what would you do? What would you do if you had placed so much value in your life upon your investments, your inheritance, your, again, estate, and you've made preparation for it, and you've done so much, and you've vested so much of your time and energy into your children, into your family, and they could care less? Well, that's a small way to, again, consider the case and scenario here, because we're talking about the Creator of the universe, the God Almighty, who made this world perfectly suited for you and me. And for us to just look at him and say, we don't care? I want you to look at some passages of Scripture that are interesting as you consider a wedding feast and the relationship, the value God puts on it. Let's look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And listen to the language. And I'm going to back up and go to the books of Isaiah and Hosea, the prophets, in just a moment to again show you the rich cultural backdrop here. Make some application here, and the lesson will be yours. Revelation 19, if you'll notice, verses 6 and following, you're starting to see the victory. God has overcome through the Christ, through the church, and there's a wedding that takes place, and you and I are part of this wedding, the Christians. Revelation 19, verse 6, John the Revelator, by inspiration, says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's the church. That's you and me. We've made ourselves ready. Verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Clothed in righteousness. The righteousness of God. expressed in the very apparel that we are wearing. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, worship here and of itself, making ourselves prepared, attending the worship services every first day of the week, is a sign of our loyalty and our honor and our love for God Almighty. Have we prepared ourselves for this? Have we come clothed in righteousness, prepared to partake of this wonderful memorial? Again, it has a lot to say with our attitude, and that's why it's important that we understand how God looks at things and that we make the right choices. Back up to the book of Isaiah, and let's look at Isaiah 54 for just a moment. Some very interesting language used. Isaiah 54, in particular, verse 5. The prophet here, again, comforting the future incoming Gentiles, which if you notice in the parable that we had read, there's an invitation extended to those that would not receive the first invitation. That would be a symbol of the Gentiles, perhaps. Those that would hear, the harlots, the tax collectors, and people that Jesus will talk to and say that they wanted a salvation. They wanted salvation. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, notice the language, For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Verse 6, For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, When thou wast refused, saith thy God. God loves you. He's calling out to you, a forsaken one, Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 25 for just a moment. Isaiah 25, the language here about this wedding feast, adorned and prepared for by God Almighty for you and me to, again, prepare ourselves. Isaiah 25 uses some lavish language. We might call this posh language in today's society. It uses the idea of aged wine, again, and it uses the language of like beef or marrow, the fatness of the bone, that which carries a tremendous rich flavor. Again, only the rich really are allowed to eat and partake of. In Isaiah 25, verse 6, He says, though in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, not just Jews, but all people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees. That's the idea of, again, the finest of the finest. Of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. That'll be through Christ, the resurrection. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now let's go back to Matthew 22 for just a moment. And let's try to set the scene briefly as we begin to wind down and climb down the hill. Matthew 22 here, the kingdom is compared to a wedding feast. The King, God Almighty, preparing a wedding for His Son, Jesus the Christ. Of course, the recipients of it would become Christians. The wedding banquet, a final fulfillment of God's covenant for all of mankind to be enjoyed in the kingdom of God that we've received, Hebrews 12, 28. It's interesting, in Hebrews 12, 28, verse 29, the Hebrews writer ends that thought there by inspiration and said, For our God is a consuming fire. having received a kingdom in verse 28, wherein we can rejoice as now servants of the great King and God Almighty. As we can serve in the kingdom, the domain of God Almighty, in the church of Christ now, the saved, we yet must understand in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. He takes very seriously his investments. And then look at Matthew 22, verses 3 and following, the just rejection of the invitation. Servants again invited as guests. Here in this case, likely prophets of old Israel, but they refuse, false prophets. Some ignore, others mistreat and kill the messengers. He gives a history lesson. He says, I sent unto you messengers. I cared so much that I continued to invite. I told you from the foundations of the creation that I was going to save you through the seed of woman. And all of Israel and all of Judaism was looking for this great messianic feast. And yet they would kill. They would destroy. Thus insulting the king's invitation. A national rejection of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. There's no doubt about this. Jesus is getting a point. If you get to the end of Matthew 22, I want you to now look at verse 15. These individuals, as I said a moment ago, were not dumb. They got the point. And in verse 15, it says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They are not happy about what's being said. As you get to the end of chapter 22, look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put to silence the Sadducees, they were gathered together and they start getting more horsepower, so to speak. They get lawyers and Herodians and all these people. In verse 46 of Matthew 22, no man was able to answer him a word, which is a good thing in one sense. Sometimes we just need to zip it, because that's the point here. You have no answer to the great feast prepared from the foundations of the earth and even before by God Almighty, and you're not preparing yourselves. And so it says at the end of chapter 22, no man from that day would ask him any more questions. So in the midst of all this, Matthew 22 finds itself, verses 1 through 14, and though they have insulted God Almighty by rejecting him, when you get to the summary thought here, you'll see where Jesus will say, look at Matthew 23 now. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. There's your invitation. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Next verse. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 22, 1 through 14, the great wedding feast. You've been given an invitation to go to the greatest event, the greatest wedding, to be a part of the greatest family, to marry yourselves to Christ, the Son of the King, to become a Christian and to again wear that name Christian, a name divinely given by God Almighty. God will bypass the Jews in AD 70. He will destroy Jerusalem. He'll see that the temple is destroyed by the Roman army. He will invite new guests, Gentiles, no doubt about it, verses 8 through 10. And he invites everyone. If you'll notice the language there, invite everyone, good and bad alike. And we learn something there that even the bad, even the Gentiles, someone shows up and doesn't clothe himself in the wedding garment. What is that all about? He didn't obey the gospel. He didn't put on Christ in baptism. Galatians 3:26 says we are clothed with Christ. And he shows up unprepared. And Jesus says, I'm not going to take that lightly either. That won't be taken lightly either if you haven't prepared yourself. Because the invitation has now been broadened to everyone. And so everyone has to be prepared. And so you have God sifting out the bad and not allowing it to enter in with the good. And in verse 14, the summary of all this is clear. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And only those who properly, by faith and obedience, respond are truly prepared for the feast that God has set before us. Now, finally, a few summary thoughts. I would say there are three primary concerns that we at Ninth and Main have for you. The first concern is that we feed spiritually so that you can grow maturely. Listen to the language in Hebrews chapter 5. The number one thing we focus on here, I believe, and should be the case, is feeding you spiritually so that you can grow and mature. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 just for a moment. Let's start at verse 12. The Hebrews writer is getting on to those in the first century Hebrew Christians. For when the time, though, he says, has come, you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Last week, in tears, coming out of Michigan, Wednesday night, we closed out what is really a gospel meeting, but it is also a missionary trip. It's a new work. 2 years ago, there were about 30-something people, maybe. This year, 2 years later, they're up to 50. They're working. And by the end of the meeting, we had to clean up a marriage situation. We had a brother come to us Tuesday night and say, I need to talk. My marriage is in question. It's a bad situation. It was a busy, busy week doing the Lord's work, and we're thankful that we were able to do that. It was no idle time sitting around playing, I can assure you. But by the time Wednesday night comes to an end and a conclusion, oh, sweet Charlie, an elderly man, sweet Victor, an elderly man coming to me and saying things like this, I just wish my grandparents could see where I am today. Charlie says, it is time for me to learn how to study the Bible, not just read it. And we walk away from that meeting going, amen, and in tears. Because we see people hungering and thirsting, and then on the way home, Mike and I are focusing on what we as elders with Ryan and Royce need to get back in the saddle, so to speak, and say. And I said, we need to start preparing people for future leadership, because what happens? Royce isn't getting any younger. I'm not picking on him. He had blood sugar issues while we were gone. He had to depart, leaving Ryan somewhat solo. I felt bad and guilty for not being able to be here, and I'm thinking to myself, what do we do? What do we do? Well, here we are. Our first and most important concern is that we feed you spiritually and we prepare you. But you have to move from the milk of the Word of God, you have to want to, and move on to the more mature things, because in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, it says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Right there. We need men, women, who have exercised their senses. Have you done that? Are you doing that? And another question is will you ever quit doing that? Because I've determined you'll never quit doing it. But the more you do it, the more you exercise, surely you understand that we get better, not worse. But we have to exercise the Word of God. And yet, again, in this context, the Hebrews writer says you have to move on. Now, second concern is obviously order and godly design, godly organization. Because God's plan works. In Titus chapter 1, the eldership here is in no way arguing or contending with what God set in place. God's ways work. And we need men, women, to understand the way God designed things is the right way. There's no contention. I'm not arguing that. It always works, it's always good, and it will always save. Titus chapter 1, though, Titus was left in Crete in verse 5. And the Bible says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, and add as I had appointed thee." And so he lays out the qualifiers of the eldership and men that could lead locally autonomous congregations, not make up the way. You and I, we're not trailblazers. We're not cutting a path that hasn't been cut. God cut the path. That's Hebrews 2:10. The captain of our salvation is Jesus the Christ. He's the trailblazer. We're just falling in line and trying to keep that trail blazed. Does that make sense? But it has to be kept in the order in which God designed. So Mike pointed this out in the article, and I was so glad that he did as we were talking about it. On the second page, the first paragraph, he reminds us of Acts 14:23, how that the Apostle Paul and Silas went about strengthening the churches and establishing elders in every city or every church. It was necessary for the order and the functionality, execution of the churches of Christ. And I wonder sometimes. I don't think I wonder. I think I know. I'm trying to be kind. I can tell you, in my experience, most churches are not preparing. They're not practicing. They're not training. They're not having these kinds of conversations. And when I look at stories like Matthew 22:1-14, I realize and am reminded that our God is not going to sit back and take any of my excuses for being lazy. Oh, we'll take everything in the world serious, like our secular pursuits. I can assure you, if I fail in my secular pursuit, the banks aren't very merciful. The bosses aren't very merciful, and it doesn't matter if you're on PTO or not. They're going to say something to you, and I've learned that. But in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious thing on the face of the planet, we haphazardly treat this, and I can't be guilty of that because I hear these words ringing loud and clear in my mind. And there's nothing more serious than the order and godly organization that he has established. And so we need men, we need women to support it, to stand up, and to take the charge. Number three, and finally, and then it's maintaining unity in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, our number three concern is that we maintain unity in the body. What does that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, if you'll notice, verses 12 and following, at Corinth, we know this, 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, if you'll drop down in verse 14, "For the body is not one member but many." And so here you have it, the foot of a body. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." And I believe that. And what that's saying and teaching is that not everybody is going to be the same. Some are going to be better hearers, some may be better seers with their eyes. Some have a solid foot foundation, some have a better hand. But what it does mean is that we have to find our place in the body. And what I do know is as this closes in that thought, everyone has a place. My question is where is your place? It's interesting that in the qualifiers of the eldership in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the actual first qualification is desire. But then desire has to be tempered with godliness and understanding what that means. It's not desire to be rich and wealthy, I can assure you that. The desire there is about love, motivated to help and serve the people of God, because I can assure you of this. There's no placards or anything that comes out and says, oh, elder so-and-so over there has won more battles than the other elder. He's the best elder. We're not fighting position or trying to, again, pine for some event to where we're going to get some gold star or win the state championship. We're not in competition with the churches of Christ. We're simply serving. And isn't that interesting? The desire there is about service. True service. I thought it was funny as, and I'm fixing to finish, as Royce was struggling with congressional versus congregational. I got to say this, Mike, I can hear Mike in the pew saying, stop, Brian, stop, don't go there, but I'm going to go there. Congress and the public servants of politics are supposed to be what? Public servants. And the way our society, our government is set up, they are appointed or voted upon by the people. And they become representatives of us. Right? I think Pfluger is our local state representative here that's supposed to represent us in Washington. Well, how much of that is corrupted by politicians, power, special interest, money? How many of those guys, how many of you could even afford to run for one of those offices? Well, that was interesting to me. But congregationally speaking, we are servants, and guess what? We have to meet the qualifications of God, or we're not qualified. But desire is the first thing that we must have. So I ask the men in this congregation, not all of you will be qualified to serve as an elder one day, and that is okay. There is no dishonor in that. None. In fact, in many ways, the guys that are the quiet ones that yet are very good hands are some of the people you'll never know about. I'd love to pick on Velton, but he won't let me. So I won't say anything about Velton, but did you know that a lot of what we... Oh, wait, what am I doing here? Sorry, Velton. A lot of what we've done over the years at Ninth and Main is because of a man named Velton, who's not a deacon or an elder, but he serves, he and his wife, and we appreciate that. Seeing the young men during the summer, as we've talked about, stand up and try to learn to read, to lead songs, to pray, that's not because we're just trying to find something to do. It's because we're trying to give you opportunities and experience to stand up and learn how to become what the world needs. And there's nothing more important than a Christian. And so as I close this lesson, we have over 48 plus children needing Bible studies. 48. I ask myself often, that's more than a third of this congregation, by the way. We have some very fruitful parents in here, if you know what I mean. And we are happy about that. And we're glad you're here. But they need support. Families, husbands and wives. Bible classes are going to be a good challenge for us starting in September. But if you're not interested in teaching, then, and if you're not qualified, that's okay. We'll talk you through that. But we have curriculum already established. Good, solid, biblically based curriculum that will help you and your children for our Bible studies. And we want your help. I need your help. And so it's time for you to be talking to me and Randy. Randy Scott, one of our deacons. Because we're going to make sure Bible classes are set for you come September. We need everyone to know that they are needed and wanted in this congregation. There's not anybody here that we do not like. I do not like it, in fact, when I am told or I hear, well, I don't feel special. You're getting a call from me. That's not the case. You are special. It made me so happy this morning to see Amber at worship services on Sunday morning. We baptized you how long ago? 7 months ago? And she's been fighting with her work and service to the elderly. And she is with us this morning. That made me so happy. And I prayed for you, Amber. We are here to work together. But let us remember that our Lord has prepared a feast for us that will be eternal, where we will never hunger, we will never thirst, we will be spiritually fed all the days of our life in eternity. But we must prepare ourselves. What are we doing here to prepare ourselves to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? I hope you're here and this lesson has been encouraging to you. I hope that you're here and you've heard some things that you needed to hear. We all did. But I hope that you'll leave here knowing that you're going to work harder and do better. Not to glorify me or the elders, but to glorify God Almighty. Because we need your help. And we're asking for it. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you're ready to obey the gospel and you're ready to make yourself prepared for this feast, you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord that I'll now offer. That by faith you know exactly what you need to do, willing and have made your mind up to repent of your sins in your heart, to turn from sin, to walk in a newness of life, to confess Jesus before us here publicly, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We can take that confession and be immersed, baptized into water for the remission of your sins. Now being clothed with Christ, you have now put on that garment, that wedding garment, and you can leave here a child of God prepared. If you haven't made that decision, we want to help you make that decision. As a child of God, if you need the prayers of the congregation to become more better prepared, to help you, support you, then we're always wanting to pray and help you. You sometimes need to let us know that. If we need to do it privately, then let us know that privately. If it's something that's brought reproach against the church, we want to help you clear that up. Don't hesitate or spurn the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this is the Lord's invitation to prepare yourself for the feast. If we can help you in any way, won't you let us know as together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?